Gracious Father, that is our prayer. We have sung it, and Father, we say it again. Would you be pleased to speak to your people? Father, anything that is not of your word, would you, by your grace, allow it to fall harmlessly to the ground? But Father, what is of your word, would you please, by the work of your Spirit, impress it upon our hearts that we might respond with obedience? Father, we ask this in the precious name of your Son. Amen. All right, this morning we will actually be in Acts chapter 20. We'll be in Acts chapter 20. So for those of you who don't know, we have been at Grace Conference, a conference that is held over at Rockport Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri, our sending church. They do this every year. And we, again, had the honor and privilege of being there, the rich blessing of spending the last 2 days with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only from Rockport, but from many other local fellowships, congregations. It was a rich time, both just the fellowship, spending time together, the many gospel conversations that were had, the reminder that our fellowship is so much bigger than just our local fellowship. As sweet as this is, our family is so much bigger, and it's always nice to be reminded of that. I also had the honor and privilege of bringing the word yesterday morning at Rockport. And I preached from this passage in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 32. And I will read the entire passage here in a moment. But this morning, I'm going to bring to us the portion of the passage I wasn't able to really camp out on. And so what you're getting is part of a whole in some ways. So I would recommend that you go back and you listen to the sermon I preached yesterday on Acts chapter 20. In fact, I would recommend that you go back and listen to Joe Braden's sermon from Colossians chapter 2 on counseling with the Word. Because that sermon, the sermon I preached yesterday on the power of the Word, really complement each other well. And I think we'll say a lot of things I'm not going to be able to say this morning. Okay. So, those sermons will probably be up by the end of the day, if not sometime this week. And I do encourage each and every one of you to please, if you're able, take time to listen to those. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 32. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He is Paul. Sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is hard, after reading that, not to break into yesterday's sermon. There is much here that I would like to say, but what I really have to focus on this morning is verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For, or because, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This, as I was reading through this week and preparing to preach the sermon I preached yesterday, this verse kept coming up in my mind. I found it very striking. I found it an incredible statement that Paul could make here, testifying to them that he was washing his hands. I am innocent of the blood of all because I have not shrunk from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I want to consider that this morning, the reason why Paul was innocent of the blood of all. I want to consider that first and then consider some implications, some application. I want to specifically look at it in three parts. Paul declared, this is the reason why he was innocent, right? Paul declared the whole counsel of God. I'm going to say it just a little bit differently. Paul declared Christ from all the Scriptures. Okay? Paul declared Christ from all the Scriptures, and I want to look at each of those parts. Paul declared, and look at how he describes his ministry over the 3 years that he was in Ephesus, which, by the way, this account is the longest autobiographical account of Paul's ministry in any one place. In fact, if we add to it the biographical account that Luke gives us in chapter 19, we have one of the clearest pictures of what Paul's ministry looked like at one site over an extended period of time. Consider that. He says in verse 19 that his time was spent serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He served with humility, tears, and trials. But what did he do? That's how he served, right? It's how he served, with humility, with tears, and through trials. But if you read on, how he served was he started an incredible youth program, right? He partnered with the Thessalonian Civic Center in order to hold an annual Easter egg hunt. And he served on the board of an interdenominational nonprofit organization. That's right. Wait, no, that's not actually what it says at all. Read verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring, teaching, testifying. He gave himself to the proclamation, to the declaration of a message. How he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He declared, he taught, he testified. He declared everything that was beneficial. He taught everywhere, in public and in private and along the way, everywhere in between. Paul was teaching them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul testified to everyone, did not discriminate between Jew or Greek or woman or man or young or old or slave or free or any other person. This is what he did. If you turn back to chapter 19 and look at Luke's biographical account recorded there, you read these words in verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke. He spoke. spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Even after Paul was driven from the synagogue, right, in verse 9, he continues to reason daily for 2 years, it says. So that in verse 10 we read, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word because of his declaration, his proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Listen, Paul's ministry was word-centered, right? It was word-centered. In fact, Paul's ministry was so word-centric that in verse 20 we read, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That's how the result of his ministry is described in terms of the word. It's the word that increased. It's the word that prevailed mightily. Not programs, not churches, not people, nothing else. It was actually the word. Consider for a moment, you guys know, if you remember back at the beginning of Thessalonians, we started with Paul. That's where the letter started, so that's where we started. An entire sermon just on the life of Paul. And we considered how Paul used to be a proud persecutor who was conquered by the word of Jesus, the voice from heaven that conquered his hard heart so that he became a conquered convert, who became the messenger of the Messiah, right? Consider that proud persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. Before his road to Damascus experience, he was not reliant on a word. He carried letters. He wielded human authority and power. His weapons were the weapons of this world, fear, prison, and even death were his instruments. And his zeal drove him to use them with lethal force in his attempt to silence the followers of Jesus, the Nazarene. But when Paul encountered the Word, the incarnate Word, the risen Word on the road to Damascus, when Paul heard the voice from heaven that sent him to the ground, when Paul was conquered by the Word, Paul became the servant of the word. So that his life mission became the proclamation of that word. So that Paul could tell the Ephesian elders back in our chapter 20, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, not as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And what was that gospel? That gospel of the grace of God? It was the good news of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that gospel was. And that's what Paul wanted to continue to proclaim. Even if it cost him his life. His life was of no value to him if he might be allowed to proclaim the gospel of grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul declared Christ. Paul declared Christ. That was Paul's message. What Paul declared, taught, and testified was the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he reminded them of what he declared and taught and testified to them in Corinth. He puts it like this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to many more. That was the gospel. Christ crucified for our sins, Christ risen for our justification. Paul's message was not pray a prayer. Paul's message was not, live your best life now. Paul's message was not, join my club. In fact, Paul's message didn't start with a verb. It started with a person. It was a person. Paul declared Jesus. Paul proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He preached that Jesus lived and died for his sheep, that he was raised for our justification. He pointed people to Christ. As he explained to the Corinthians, he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And writing to the Colossians, he summarized his ministry with these words, "Him we proclaim." We proclaim Jesus. Jesus we proclaim. That's what we do. To the Ephesians, he would later write, reminding them that he was given grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, inexhaustible riches of Christ. Jesus is our message. That's our message. His person and his work. We have no other message. Hearing and believing the gospel of the grace of God is how we are saved. It's how we are being saved. And it's how we will be saved. There aren't two messages. There aren't two ways. You get saved by Jesus, and then you work really hard to make it to the end. You then you take it from there. Then you merit something on top of that. You enter through Jesus, you remain in Jesus, and you endure till the end because of Jesus. Consider 1 Corinthians 15 again, which I just read. I left out a small portion there. "Now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you," he says, which you received in faith, you were saved by it, "in which you stand presently." You're being saved as you continue to stand in that gospel, and by which you are being saved continuous into the future forever and ever. The gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection saved us, saves us, and will save us. There is no other message. There is no next step for a greater salvation. You want to know what the next step is? The next step is remember. Remember. Remember that it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. As Paul reminds the Galatians when they attempt to move on to the next thing. Pay more close attention. Therefore, we must pay more closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Remember, pay more close attention. Go deeper in the same gospel. Try to plumb the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ and see if you ever get to the bottom. Listen, let me attempt to be clear. If you are currently dissatisfied with your state of sanctification, as most of us probably should be, your starting point for growth from here is not a list of things that you need to do. That's not the starting point. It can't be the starting point. The starting point is Christ. Right? It's not a list of things that you need to do to defeat your sin. Step one, step two, step three, so that you can overcome these sins. The starting point is Christ, who has defeated your sin. If you lack maturity, if you are struggling with the same things over and over again, the starting point is not Mount Sinai. It's not a list of things you must do. The starting point is Mount Zion. The starting point is the gospel of God's grace. In fact, the starting point, the middle point, and the ending point is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this sound extreme? Does this sound like it might risk promoting licentiousness and, and immorality, or maybe it might sound like it's going to promote just plain laziness in our pursuit of holiness. If it does kind of sound like that, maybe just a little bit has that ring to it, then we're probably proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're probably proclaiming it right, if that's what it sounds like. Listen, the gospel that Paul preached provoked people to ask, wherever he proclaimed it, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? That's a normal response to the accurate and appropriate proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? If those questions come to your mind, then you're hearing the gospel. Paul, of course, replies, by no means. Those who come to understand the gospel understand that Christ, having died for our sins, has freed us from them, that we can now live for Him. Praise be to God. And we do so more and more as we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, not on ourselves. As we become more and more confident that what Jesus accomplished will indeed bring us all the way home. Listen, are we to go on sinning? By no means. By no means. But the books of the letters of the apostles, or the letters the apostles wrote, they weren't read in sections. They weren't written in sections and sent in sections. Hear me now, please. The Ephesians didn't read chapters 1 through 3 and then 6 months later read chapters 4 through 6. They read the letter. And after Paul proclaimed the glorious truths of chapters 1 through 3, they were already starting to do the things in 4 through 6. That's the response to the gospel for those who believe it. You can't separate those two. The Romans didn't read chapters 12 through 16 a year after reading chapters 1 through 11. Listen, Peter didn't start his first epistle at verse 13. Obedience to the truth is the fruit of the gospel. Obedience to the truth is the fruit of the gospel. It is the fruit of the gospel. And if it isn't obedience to the truth of the gospel, then it's not true obedience. I mean, just consider this in light of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. By the way, those who mutilate the flesh were very moral people. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. That was actually a good thing. It was a good thing. Not the way that we conceive of it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law. This is incredible. As to righteousness under the law, Paul says, blameless. Blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ.
We have one message, and it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul declared. This is why he was innocent, because Paul declared this gospel, and he declared it from all the scriptures. In verse 26, Paul told the elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, yesterday I expounded this text and I focused on Paul's use of the Old Testament when preaching Christ. My audience was primarily pastors, fathers as well, but I wanted to speak directly to the pastors there. So, for example, as he did in Thessalonica, Paul also did in Ephesus. That is, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That is, his Hebrew Bible. Not Matthew through Revelation, but the Hebrew Bible. Those were the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." As Jesus had taught the disciples after his resurrection, if you remember, if you recall from Luke chapter 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that is the whole Hebrew Bible, "must be fulfilled." So Paul declared the whole counsel of God, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Jesus. I pointed out yesterday, that is, that when Paul said in verse 20 that he declared anything that was profitable, if you go back up to verse 20, and when he said in verse 26 that he declared the whole counsel of God, he was still talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ from the scriptures. Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, formerly hidden in the words and works of God recorded in the Old Testament, but now revealed. As he later wrote to the Ephesians, whom he is here speaking to, the elders of Ephesus, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." This plan of the mystery hidden was progressively revealed and recorded in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. There's another important point that I didn't make yesterday. That is that Paul preached all of God's truth, whether it was popular or not. He preached all of it. Not simply what people wanted to hear, what would tickle people's ears or draw a big crowd. Paul preached it all. He proclaimed the whole counsel of God, did not shrink back from preaching to them anything that was true and profitable. Look at Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 6. There we read, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word." Surprising, right? Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. He was occupied with the word. He was teaching. He was reasoning, persuading from the scriptures that the Christ, the Messiah, promised beforehand was Jesus. But then we read this. "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Listen, the message of Jesus is not popular. It wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. The reality is, if the message that you're proclaiming is popular, then it's not the message of Jesus. See, if you make Jesus popular, all you've done is made a different Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples that, listen, "The world has rejected me, it will reject you also, and it will reject your message." Don't be deceived. There will be temptations to twist this word. There'll be temptations to distort this message, to make it just a little more appealing, just a little more palatable, to make Jesus a little more, you know, tame and friendly and more concerned about you. You can declare a Jesus that you don't have to follow, for instance. You know, one that just wants to save you because, gee, heaven will be better if you're there. You know, a Jesus that asks nothing of you, doesn't demand loyalty or love. It seems a little selfish of Jesus. You can declare a Jesus that offers people their best lives now. Right? A Jesus that answers your most selfish prayers whenever you pray them for worldly wealth and happiness. You can declare a Jesus, listen, you can declare a Jesus whose yoke is hard, whose burden is heavy. You can point people back to Mount Sinai and say, look, Jesus is there. Neither of those are Jesus. Listen, Paul's message was not popular to the Greeks or the Jews. Neither. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, he writes to the Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, our message is folly to those who do not want to follow a crucified Messiah. And our message is a stumbling block to those who do not want to believe they need a crucified Messiah. But Paul did not twist or distort the truth. Paul was innocent of the blood of all because he had declared the whole counsel of God to both Jews and Greeks without twisting or distorting it. Paul proclaimed Jesus from all the scriptures and did not shrink back from declaring to them any part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor its implications, nor its required response. As Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Distort it, twist it just a little bit. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. This is why Paul can proclaim that he's innocent. This is why Paul can claim he's innocent. He has proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. He is not responsible for those who rejected the message. And he is not responsible for those who would later reject the message by wandering from the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul knew well the words of Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me. We read in Ezekiel 33, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, that is, if they set him up to keep a lookout for enemy attack, they choose this man to look out over the land and to keep a watch out for the enemy, for an attack. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes them away, his blood shall be upon his own head. In other words, their blood won't be on his head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. That is, the person who heard the trumpet, the warning cry, and did not respond, His blood is on himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpets, listen, church, so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's. Paul was a watchman warning all people, both Jew and Greek, that the sword is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And that's not a popular message. It's not a pleasant message. And yet to not herald that warning, to not proclaim that message, that is to leave people without hope, without any ability to escape that coming wrath. Listen, Paul is in a category of his own. We are not apostles. The ministry he was given is unique, right? And yet there is application here for each and every one of us. Paul did not say that he was innocent because he managed his ministry well, or because he set a good example, or because he planted X number of churches or had X number of converts. He didn't point to any of those things to say, I am innocent of the blood of all. Look how many churches I planted. I am innocent of the blood of all. Look at these great programs I have offered to the people. Paul was innocent of the blood of all because Paul declared the whole counsel of God. He had faithfully declared the riches of Christ. He had faithfully warned people that anyone who rejects Christ is under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is coming. And here's the reality. He could do no more. That's why he was innocent. He had done the very most anyone could do. He had proclaimed Christ. Not programs, not methods, not schemes of men, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen for our justification, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where even now He reigns with all power and authority. Repent towards God. Place your faith in Him, for He will return to judge all people. As we heard last week, God has shown us this. He has proven this by raising Him from the dead. Parents, if I can, I know not all of us are parents, but if I can speak to you directly for a moment, what do you think your greatest responsibility is? I know you have many. And what I'm about to say isn't to encourage the neglect of any of them. But what do you think your greatest responsibility is? To teach your kids to obey? That's important. To set a good example for them? Also important. And do you think that you are innocent of the blood of your children, though, because you run a tight ship at home? Do you think that we are innocent of the blood of all because we are good to our kids, or we have a strong relationship with them even? None of these things are bad. In fact, each of those things are good, but we have one responsibility that rises above all the others. Every other responsibility is subordinated to this one, because every other need is subordinated to this need. Paul was not innocent because he managed his home well, or because he gave his kids a good home education, or because he taught his kids to obey his commands. Paul was not innocent. I know we have no reason to think Paul had kids. Just roll with me here. Paul was not innocent because he provided a nice house, fine food, or a family vacation. What good is it if your child gains the whole world but loses his or her soul. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ every single day. Declare his glories from the whole counsel of God, from all the scriptures. If you are a father, this is your primary responsibility as the shepherd of your home. If you are a mother, this is your primary responsibility as you instruct your children. Yes, they need to obey. Yes, they need a solid education. But are these, what are these if they are not consistently and constantly pointed to Jesus Christ? And this obviously doesn't just apply to parents. In all of our relationships, our primary responsibility is to point others to Christ. Even in our relationships here, our primary responsibility is to point others to Christ. All the good things that we might do here together, and there are many good things that we might do, if we are not constantly and consistently pointing one another to Christ, reminding one another of the gospel truth, and there's no reason for us to think we will stand and say, I am innocent of their blood. Listen, there's a lot of practical things that I would like to offer. But I'm not going to offer those here. We can talk through some of those during the Q&A. Let me just say, at a minimum, as you're thinking about this, you cannot give to others what you do not have. If you don't know the gospel, if you're not trusting in Christ and following him, you can't point others to him. So at a minimum, right, you have to be one who wholeheartedly trusts in Christ and who is following him. I would also say that you have to be one who daily feeds on him. Who reads the word, not just reads it as a duty that allows us to check a box, but meditates on it, preaches. You have to be one who preaches the gospel to yourself. If you are going to be prepared to preach it into the lives of others, family worship, confession, there's all sorts of things that we could encourage each other to do that we are better equipped and prepared to be gospel proclaimers in every opportunity. But I want to end here, and that is with a reminder that this is actually a word of great comfort. And based on what I just said, it may not feel that comfortable. Right? But there is great comfort understanding what Paul is saying here. First of all, we're not responsible for the response of others. The burden is not on our shoulders to save anyone. If we have proclaimed the gospel, we have done all that we can do to save them. Lovingly and faithfully proclaim the gospel, we have done all that we can do. We cannot change anyone. If you feel burdened or shamed about a relationship that you have, one that you feel like you should have taken to the Lord. Listen, there might be things that need to be repented of, confession that needs to be made, but at the end of the day, if that relationship still exists, you still have the opportunity to speak the gospel into it. One, two, you can remind yourself that you can't save them. All you can do is proclaim the gospel. And having proclaimed the gospel, you have done all that you can do. There's also great comfort in this because my perfection as a pastor or father or brother in Christ is not what is required. It's not what's required for the salvation of those whom I love most. The perfection of my Lord and Savior is. That's enough. My greatest responsibility that outweighs all the others as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother in Christ, is to point to the glorious perfection of my Lord and Savior. As frail as I am, as weak as I am, I can do that. So I know the temptation is to say, yes, but you're Pastor Jeff, and this is what you do. Listen, your greatest weaknesses are your greatest opportunities to remind others that you're completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even your stammering tongue can be used to point someone to Jesus Christ. Christ died according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised for our justification. We can all point people to Jesus Christ. This is it. Go to Jesus. Right? I mean, that's our duty. That is our greatest responsibility. Go to Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Take His yoke upon you. Learn from Him, for He is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is our message. Church, let us be faithful to point one another and all whom we know and love to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for we have nothing else to offer. Gracious Father, Lord, I ask that You would do business with us. Father, where we are not being faithful in daily pointing our children, one another, those whom You have placed in our sphere of influence towards Your Son, Jesus Christ, where we have acted unfaithfully in warning all people that Your wrath is impending and that their only hope is Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that You forgive us. I ask that You restore us. And I ask that You compel us by Your grace and by a deeper and more profound understanding of the power of the gospel to be faithful proclaimers of the gospel of Your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen.